come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be, and oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Into the chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Oh, speak to me gently as I close the door. Heavenly lover, let
the Lord. Let's just pray together. Precious Lord Jesus, we just want to pause here for a moment, Lord, and approach you by way of prayer. Lord, to thank you for this opportunity once again that you've provided to us, Lord, that we could gather and assemble ourselves together around your revealed word, Lord, and to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that as we would come to this juncture in the service, that you would come now, Father. Lord, as we so often say, but it's every time true, Lord, there is not a mortal man that can stand here and do the task that is at hand. Father, for only the Lamb can break the seals, Lord, and only you can feed your sheep, Father. So we would ask that you would come now and that you would supernaturally do what you've preordained for this service to do, Father. We just yield ourselves to you, both speaker and hearer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, we'll go to Revelation chapter 4. Appreciate the song that we just sang there. Very fitting for where I want to go here, through an open door. So we want to go through that door, and we want to close that door. Revelation chapter 4, very familiar portion of Scripture here. And it says, after this I looked, Brother Branham said, after what? After the church ages. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Also very familiar here. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was up on his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So we have an open door, and we have an open book. Let's turn to Matthew 23 for our last scripture reading. Matthew 23, verse 12. Matthew 23 and 12. And it says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. God bless you as you would have your seats. So we can see here that we have an open door. We have an open book, but in Matthew 23, we have a group of people that wants to shut that up. So God himself is opening a door. God himself is opening a book. But man is trying to shut this. And we obviously know that that can't be pleasing to God, because what God wants to open, he does not want a man to shut. I want to look at a topic here this evening of going around Moab. And I think that will make more sense to you as we progress here. Going around Moab. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. This is dealing with Israel after they have left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. But just prior to coming to the promised land, to going over into Canaan, to crossing Jordan and going over into Canaan, they come up against two countries, and that's Moab and Edom. And they stack right on top of one another. Moab is just north, Edom is just south, and as soon as you cross through them, then you're into Canaan land, where they were headed to. But in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14, it says, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Now, this portion here just says Edom. It doesn't say anything about Moab, but we'll get the second portion in Judges. He's dealing with both countries here. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, we heard his voice, and he sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. So not only is he not going to let him pass by, but he will use the word against him if need be. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused Israel to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Judges 11, verse 16, you don't have to go there because it's basically giving the same recount here, but I want to read this to you. Judges 11. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab. That's just a fancy way of saying that they went around those two countries. And pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So Israel has been supernaturally delivered, the scripture says, by an angel to lead them out of Egypt. We know that angel by the name of Moses. But Israel as a natural nation has supernaturally been delivered from the nation of Egypt. They have been given a direction by God of where to go. And on their way there, right before they get there, they come against these two countries, which they refer to as brothers. And this is factually correct because we know that Moab came from Lot, which was Abraham's nephew, Israel's Abraham's seed. We know that Edom came from Esau. So this is factual. This is literally relatives. And they have come to them and they said, God has supernaturally moved in our life. He has picked us up. He has put us here. And he has told us to go right here. But in order to do that, we simply need to walk through your country. We don't want anything. We're not asking you to support us. Anything, God forbid, that we would damage or that we would take or we would use as we would be going through inadvertently, we'll pay for it. We'll compensate you for it. We just ask you, let us pass through. And now their relatives, their family, not only says no, not only, let me back up, they not only won't support them, family, they not only won't support them, but they say, no, you will not even walk through here. You will not even come through our countries. And furthermore, so they won't support them, they won't allow them passage, but furthermore, if you even try, we will come out against you with the sword. So now they're going to fight and slay their own relatives over simple passage, over simply walking through somewhere without even taking anything, without even asking for anything. But if you try to walk this way, we will come out against you with the sword. Earnestly contending for the faith, 1953, Brother Branham says, if you'll notice for a few minutes, look at Israel in the wilderness and was getting ready to cross. Moab wouldn't let them cross the country. Now, Moab was believers. The Moabites, you know who it was? The generation that came from Lot's daughter. Where they lived with their father. And the oldest one went over and the land of Moab came from him. In the Church Age book, Brother Ram says, the Moabites knew the truth, whether they lived up to it or not. They knew the truth, whether they lived up to it or not. Does this sound like somebody that you know? Does this sound like somebody that you may know? Maybe somebody you have to deal with on a daily basis. may be somebody you look at in the mirror, that you tell the truth to over and over and over. It knows the truth, but it fails to walk in it. And you constantly have to bring it back into subjection. Don't put it farther away than it needs to be. Don't put it farther away than the person sitting in your pew, in your chair. Knows the truth. Constantly knows the truth. It's constantly being subjected to the word. Your hybrid spirit and your hybrid flesh constantly being subjected to the word. Always fails to walk in it. If you give it its free choice, if you give it its free reign, and you don't constantly bring it into subjection, it's not going to do it voluntarily. Furthermore, it will not support you if you walk that way. Your hybrid spirit and your hybrid flesh is not going to support you. And furthermore, it is not going to allow you to do it freely. It is not going to support you, it is not going to encourage you, and it's not going to do it on its own free will. And if it sees that you're making progress in that way, it will come out against you. And it will fight you tooth and toenail, as they say. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only one. But what a paradox, so to speak, that you have a supernatural move of God, undeniable supernatural move of God, to the point that they testify about it. They say, we've heard of you all. We've heard of what this God can do. But we're not going to support it, and you're not coming through here. And if you try, we're going to kill you. Your spirit and your flesh are witnesses of what God has done in your soul. It is undeniable. It is constantly being subjected to that. It knows the reality of that. But it just won't let you walk through. 1947, the children of Israel. Brother Branham says, now she moves on, speaking of Israel. And finally they came down through the land of Moab there. And the king Balak, he thought he would be wiped out. So now Brother Branham is going into the mind, into the spirit of this king of Moab, and he's starting to deal with what was really motivating him, what he was really basing his decisions off of. And he's catching the spirit that he's operating under. And he says that the reason that he won't support them, the reason that he told them they can't come through, the reason that he says, I will come out against you with the sword if you try, is he said he thought he would be wiped out. Self-preservation. And he said, oh, this great company here that's like, will lick us up like the ox licks the grass up off of the earth. It's going to be wiped out. Your hybridization is going to be wiped out. But it's a concern to it. That's why Brother Branham says, he goes into the spiritual and he picks this out and he says, this is why, remember, we're taught what happened naturally in Israel happened spiritually to the bride. And this is the stage of the battle just before they cross over. Just prior to going into the promised land, this is what starts taking place. 1953, earnestly contending for the faith. Now Balak, brother, the king of Moab, he was not an infidel. He was a believer. Sure he was. And Balaam wasn't an infidel. The prophet, he was a believer. Here's two sets of believers, them same spirits like Cain and Abel. They come right down now again. Now notice, here was a man, the king of Moab. He said, come down and curse this people. Believers cursing believers. Remember, this is just prior to entrance to the promised land. somebody thinking they're going to be wiped out, and believers cursing believers. These believers up here are jealous of these believers. He's saying Moab is jealous of Israel. Why? Because God is with those believers. That's the reason. So Moab, again, they know that God is with this group of people. They know what's going, they can see what has happened to the people that have confronted Israel and the circumstances that have confronted Israel as they have been on this journey. And now they come right up to the gates of Moab, and Moab can see the history. Your spirit and your flesh can see the history. They know what's coming. But they're not, it's not going to roll over and just give it to you. It says that it's jealous. This spirit is jealous because it can clearly see that God is with this believer. So he says now he goes and he gets a fallen prophet to come and to curse these true believers. 1954, the end time, he says, Moab sent over to an old backslidden prophet over there and said, come over and curse Israel. Could you imagine both of them believing in the same God, one wanting to curse the other? He's jealous of him. Them men died, but that spirit still lives. Could you imagine, he asks. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Surely that wouldn't happen now in 2021. Surely those spirits are gone now. Believers cursing believers, using a false prophet, a false ministry to curse believers. He's jealous of him. Them men died, but that spirit lives on. 1962 in Fellowship, Brother Branham says, remember, when Israel came up from Egypt, Moab met him and wouldn't let him have a revival in his land. Look how Brother Branham is breaking down the spirits that motivated the decisions. Moab don't want to be wiped out. He's jealous of them. And he says, he did not want them to have a revival in his land. There was no cooperation, and Moab believed that the same God that Israel believed in. They went and got their bishop down there, Balak. He means Balaam. He said Balak, but that's okay. Brought him down there, and he was just as fundamental as Israel was. Moab failed to see that pillar of fire going before them. They failed to see that brass serpent and that smitten rock following them. Although Israel had done wrong, Moab failed to see the pillar of fire. They failed to see the brass serpent. They failed to see that smitten rock. Pillar of fire, brass serpent, smitten rock, moving objects. Remember, Moab was a nation, Brother Ram said. It was a nation established, had borders, was not moving. I would dare to say that they were no longer reaching out in the spirit. But now here comes a people, here comes a nation that does not have borders. A nation that's simply going somewhere God told them to go. A nation simply trying to get through an open door. A nation simply trying to go through an open book. And there's a pillar of fire and a brass serpent and a smitten rock, moving objects that's following them. And the carnal believer, Moab, is jealous and he's concerned and he don't want to be wiped out. So he starts cursing the true believer. You would think at some point in time, if you could recognize this much, look what God did for these people. Look what's following them. We know we'll be wiped out if they confront us. You would think at some point you would kind of go back to that old cliche, if you can't beat them, join them. But the spirit can't. That spirit can't. Remember, this is a spirit that can look into the face of God. That can look into the face of God and says and say, your judgment is too harsh on me. I just slayed my brother. But you can't do that to me. It's too harsh. What a spirit. How brash. How bold. Remember, Brother Branham said, spirits don't die. And it comes to the point that spirits won't even subject themselves to common sense. They can recognize what's going on, but they still can't just leave it alone. They still just can't move out of the way and let somebody walk through. They have to resist it. In the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, another illustration that we might take is this story of Israel leaving Egypt for Canaan land. God's purpose in this age was to bring Israel out and take them in to the end that they might serve him. Thus, when they left Egypt, they all came out from under the blood of the sacrificial lamb. They all went through the waters of baptism in the Red Sea. They all enjoyed the mighty miracles. All ate of the manna, all drank of the rock. And insofar as obvious external blessings and manifestations were concerned, they all partook in like and equal manner. But when they came to Moab, those who joined in the feast of Baal Peor all died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, for it was there that they refused the word of God and turned from it. Now, this is what Hebrews 6, 1 through 9 speaks of. You cannot just go along with part of the word. You have to take all of the word. So, excuse me, Brother Branham now draws an equal sign between Hebrews 6, 1 through 9 and what happened at Baal Peor. Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Leaving the doctrine of the principles of Christ. I'm sorry, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us now go on to perfection. You won't get to perfection unless you go through an open door and you're eating out of an open book. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Let us not tie up all the loose ends again. We've got the loose ends. They're tied up. We appreciate the loose ends. But let's now go to perfection. Let's now let the Lamb come and take the book and loose the seals. Let's now have the fullness of revelation, not partiality. Let's not seek the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. Let's seek Him. And this we will do, Paul speaking still, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Brother Branham, remember, is drawing an equal sign between Israel at Baal Peor and what they did in Hebrews 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meant for them whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. For that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things for you. Better things. Better than what? Better than what? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We are persuaded of more of you than tying up the loose ends. We are persuaded of better things. We are persuaded of perfection for you. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. These accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, so Israel came up to the borders of Moab and sent messengers to the king saying, we are brothers. Let us pass through your land. If our people or our animals eat or drink anything, we will gladly pay for it. But King Balak got very excited. That head of the Nicolaitan bunch was not about to let that church come through with its signs and its wonders and diverse manifestations of the Holy Ghost, with their faces shining with the glory of God. He recognizes what's happening here. And he says, if they come through, I'm going to be wiped out. If they come through, I must kill them with the sword. He says, it was too risky, as he might lose some of his crowd. They just want to walk through. They just want to read the open book. They just want to go through the open door out of the church ages and have the fullness of Christ. And the Spirit says, it's too risky. If I allow them to do that, it might affect my group. So I now must take the same word, the sword of the word, and slay them with it. Brother Branham says, can you imagine believers fighting believers? It was too risky, as he might lose some of his crowd. So Balak refused to let Israel pass through. In fact, so great was his fear of them that he went to a hireling prophet called Balaam. You'll notice Brother Branham rooted out the cause there. His fear of them. If he really knew he was okay, why is he fearing this people? It's so simple, but it's so profound. Look at all the downfall. Look at all the downfall and the things that he would do. Instead of just getting himself right with God and taking away the fear, he has to go and do all of this. Spirits don't die. In fact, so great was his fear of them that he went to a hireling prophet called Balaam and asked him to meditate between him and God and petition the Almighty to curse Israel and to render them impotent. And Balaam, being eager to take part in political affairs and become a great man, was only too glad to do it. Now, isn't that just like the Nicolaitans we have with us today? They curse everyone that won't go their way. Instead of just dealing with the real cause, instead of your spirit and your flesh humbling itself and realizing it's a mess to begin with, and the end is going to be the end. It's already been spoken. It's going to be done. Instead of just allowing the word to flow through it, it says, no, I must resist. I must not be overcome by this. I must kill this power and this life and this source that is trying to flow through me. It will not just roll over. It will not allow free passage, but it will struggle and it will fight, even when it doesn't make good sense. Instead of just recognizing that if this is allowed, if preeminence is allowed, why should I fear? See, it's not your 16 elements that's concerned about this. Because remember, Brother Branham says the same 16 elements that you're made out of is what's going to be redeemed. You're not going to get a new body. You're going to get a redeemed body. There's only one thing that's going to leave your body, and that's hybridization. But it's not just going to leave. It's going to have to be went around. Because if you're wanting to manifest the fullness of the word, I'm really getting ahead of myself here, but okay. If you're really wanting to manifest the fullness of the word in your body, You can't kill your body. Correct? You can't demonstrate Christ on earth. The mystery of God revealed. You cannot demonstrate that here on earth. If you go out because you're upset with your body, it's not obeying what your soul is telling it to do, and you hang yourself on a tree. Now you do not have a body to manifest through. You're in another dimension. Understood? But this was the orders that was given to Israel even before they confronted them. God told them, do not fight with Moab. That's family. Leave him alone. You can't fight with Edom. It's family. Leave him alone. See, if you got rid of your human spirit, even though it's hybrid, if you got rid of your human spirit, what are you going to be? Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God took the spirit of a man out of him, put a spirit of an animal in him, and he became and started acting like an animal to the point that his body's atoms physically started to change. So God has already told Israel when they start this battle, you can't fight with Moab, you can't fight with Edom. So now when they come up and they ask for passage through and it's denied, they don't have an option. They can't take up the sword against their brother. Think of the principle, saints. That's why it's so easy to discern what spirit somebody is of if they want to fight against a believer. Or even if they want to fight against an unbeliever. That fighting spirit is of Satan, period. Why do I need to fight against an unbeliever? I know who I am. Why, God forbid, would I need to fight against a believer? Even if I just think they're a make-believer. Why do I need to fight against something? That fighting spirit is nothing but Satan. It comes from the kingdom of Satan. But this is the principle that God laid out to them. You can't fight with Moab, you can't fight with Edom. Because God knows we can't just go destroy our body. He's going to redeem it. We can't just go and destroy our human spirit. Brother Brandon says it'll go and be no more. God will deal with those at the appropriate time. But now our battle is to bypass those. We're still going to the open book. We're still going through the open door. But we have to bypass the desires and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and our hybrid spirit realm in order to get there. Each and every day. But the principle of this is I want you to recognize how close it is. This is not outside the doors. This is not on the seat beside you. This is in the seat you're sitting in. And if you get distracted and you think the fight is somewhere else, you're going to lose your battle. And you're not going through an open door and you're not going to be eating an open book. You are not going to be manifesting the fullness of Christ. Israel had to recognize the battle for where the battle was at. And they had to recognize how God told them to fight that battle and what they were allowed to do and what they were not allowed to do. He says, there are people who seem to be involved in the things of God almost 100%. They are like Judas. No one but Jesus knew exactly what kind of a person Judas was. So the day came that Judas did exactly what Israel did at Baal Peor. He decided that he wanted to join with the false vine forces to enter into the financial, political organization of anti-word, anti-Christ religion, and he did so. He was fooled. The other 11 were not. They could not be, for they were of the very elect. So when Judas left and betrayed the Lord, his name was removed from the book of life. Now, I am sure that you have noticed that those whose names were in the book of life were part of the religious order of that day that centered around the true God and worship of him, though they did not worship him according to truth. Like Judas, they did not go all the way. They did not leave a Laodicean condition and get through an open door. They did not eat an open book. They failed to see the lion come and loose the seals. Continuing in the Church Age book, he says, now in spite of the fact that Balaam knew the proper approach to God, and he could bring forth the revelation from the Lord by means of special endowment of power, He was still, for all of that, a bishop in the false group. He knew the proper approach to God. He could bring forth a revelation from the Lord by means of a special endowment of power. In spite of all of that, he was a bishop in the false group. 2 Kings 3:23. And they said, let me give you just a little bit of a backstory here. This is when the three kings, Moab comes against the three kings. I believe the three kings was Jehoshaphat of Judah, Ahab of Israel, and there was one other, and it don't come to mind right now. But this is a characteristic of Moab. So when these three kings, Moab comes against these three kings, and when these three kings get together, they run out of water. They call Elijah or Elisha on the scene. God have mercy on me. I can't remember which one it was. But they call one of the two on the scene. And Brother Chad just touched on this recently, and he told Ahab, he says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you. Like, that's just the way that it is. But remember, Moab's coming against them. And in 2 Kings 3:23, this is after the ditches were made with water. So the children, the true children in the valley that Moab is coming against, they recognize that God has filled these ditches with water. And they're drinking of it. They're using of it. But when Moab comes up in a high place above the true believers, when Moab comes up and he looks down, it says 3:23, and they said, Moab said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. They fought against each other. They couldn't get along with each other. They fought against each other. They killed each other. They're all slain. And these ditches all down here, it's filled with blood. And it says, Moab to the spoil. In other words, let's go take everything that they got. They fought against each other, and they lost everything that they had, and now we're going to go take it. But this is a characteristic of Moab in the scripture, is Moab has a false interpretation of what the blood is. They see water in ditches that the true believers are drinking. They see water of the word that is sustaining the true believers. And the true believers know that it's water. But when Moab comes up and they look down, they say, that's not water, that's blood. And they say, Moab to the spoil. So they can't recognize what is blood and what is water. They don't have a proper interpretation there. Brother Branham says, 1963, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. The church is the blood by the Spirit. You're not going to go to Calvary and dig it up. And even if you could, even though that would be very precious, I would never make a comment against that. Even though that would be very precious, if you could get some DNA from that blood, one speck of that blood, it will still not do you any good now. It's been shed, the life has went out of it, and Brother Branham says that the church is the blood by the Spirit. Moab can't see this. Because the life is in the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into the body, that recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. Further in the rapture, he says, one day there will come a blast from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Them Old Testament saints back yonder who are waiting will blast forth and come out of there first and go into the resurrection. We'll drop right in line, going into the skies. These old mortal bodies changed and made like unto his own glorious body. What a parade that will be when it starts heavenward. Some of these days in that rapturing time that lays ahead, oh, proudly displaying the blood of Jesus Christ up on their chests, the message of God in the hour that they lived in. But Moab can't see that. They're too busy believing that those people got fighting amongst themselves like we were, like the spirit that's upon us. They can't see where the blood's at. The true believer knew what it was. He knew it was the water of the word for the hour that he lived in. The blood of Jesus Christ upon their chest, the message of God in the hour that they lived in. Jeremiah 48, 11, continuing with characteristics of Moab. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. Again, I would venture to say that he failed to keep reaching out in the spirit. He's been at ease from his youth. He's settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Jeremiah 48, 29, he says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Jeremiah 48, 42, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Why does your hybrid spirit have to go and be no more? Why does the atoms of your body have to be changed? It's because it has magnified itself against the word that is in your soul. It is exceedingly proudful. It must go. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. That's why you can still get bothered in your spirit realm, and that's why your flesh can still have diseases. Because fear and the pit and the snare is all that's promised to that realm. Anything that would resist that word that is in your heart, there is nothing good spoke of it. I've searched through the scriptures, and if I'm wrong, somebody come and correct me. I'm willing to do that. But I've searched through the scriptures, and I cannot find one good thing that God ever says about Moab. Not one. Not even that you're a good adversary. I can find nothing complimentary that God says ever, ever for Moab. Deuteronomy 34, 6, speaking of Moses, and he buried him in a valley, meaning God buried him, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So Moses, the very one that God supernaturally moved for, that was the leader of the true believers, that came up and broke the word of God by smiting the rock twice. God takes him up on the mountain. He says, look at the promised land. It's a good land. Moses says, yep, it's there. God says, you're not going because you broke my word. You magnified yourself instead of me. Moab's spirit was so profound and so powerful that it got on the one that even led the true believer out, to the point that he would magnify himself instead of God. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. Now we're going to see why Moab was so important. Because Moab, in the country of Moab, right over against where the children of Israel would exit Moab and go into the promised land, here's the city of Beth Peor. And this Moab in all its fallen condition, still contained Beth Peor. Beth Peor means the house of the opening. Moses was buried at the house of the opening. This is why Moab, whether they knew what they were doing or whether they didn't, this is why Moab couldn't let Israel come through. Because Moab is directly right beside the promised land. And if the children of Israel get through Moab, they're through the open door. They are literally through the house of the open door. There's nothing stopping them now. They've been caught up. They've been raptured up. Beth Peor was in Moab. And this is where Moses was buried. Moses was buried there because he magnified himself. He yielded to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. He yielded to a spirit that was not like Christ. And he magnified that spirit over the word of God. And God took him and he buried him right at the open door. That was the outcome of Moses, who God spoke lip to ear with. Do you think he's going to cut us any slack? Do you think he's going to allow us to come back any other way? Every word of God. Complete death to self. Complete death to self. Look at everything that Moses did. I would venture to say that if you weighed his good against his bad, they would probably beat us, probably all of us combined. But it would probably definitely beat each of us as an individual, his good to his bad. But when he magnified himself over one word of God, God took him and he buried him right by the open door. He says you can't go through. You can never go through an open door with one speck of Laodicean on you. With that Laodicean spirit, it cannot get through the open door. Not one speck of it. No jealousy, no pride, no fighting. None of that. God wouldn't permit it for Moses. He's certainly not going to permit it for us. God buried him at the house of the open door. Now, I told you that in review of the scripture, I could not find one thing God had to say good about Moab. And that is true. But there is the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth is a very beautiful picture there. How that Boaz, the type of Christ, how that Naomi went over into a strange country, Moab, as a backsliding. So she left her home country and she went into Moab. And Brother Brandon says she backslid. Think of Naomi. Naomi went there with her son, her two sons, and her husband. She went there. She was hungry, naturally hungry, and they had bread in Moab. So she went there with her sons and her two husbands. And the natural cravings of her stomach cost her everything. Because when she came back, she had nothing. She had lost her husband and she had lost her two sons. And one of her daughter-in-laws. All for the lust of the flesh. Carnal eating. Carnal bread. Natural bread. Brother Brand says she left where she was supposed to be. She went to Moab. She backslid. And the scripture says that when she comes back, she has nothing. I would venture to say it would have been better to die in the homeland. I would venture to say that it would have been better just to die trusting in God. Because if you ever go into Moab, it'll take everything that you had. If you ever get out of that open door, you're going to lose everything that you've gained. The world will take it all. Don't ever, ever leave the open door. Brother Brandon says, revelation to a true believer can never be overemphasized. That's why I'm preaching this tonight. That's what I'm preaching, is the importance of revelation. The importance of getting out of Laodicea. Remember, Laodicea is not just a church age. It's not just a city. It's a condition. It's a spirit. Getting out of a Laodicean condition through an open door. And the only way you can do that is complete death to self. If you don't go through that open door, even though the loose ends may be sweet in your mouth, you're going to lose them. You will lose everything that God has revealed to you if you don't go through that open door. The scripture says, when a man is given something, if he don't do something with it, God will take that back away from him. That's not verbatim, but you know the scripture that I'm referring to. He has to keep reaching out in the spirit. He has to get through the open door. Naomi backslid. She went out of the land and brought back out of the country of Moab. She was a Moabite, referring to Ruth now, and brought back out of the country of Moab. She was a Moabite, absolutely a picture of the Gentile bride. So here's a paradox. You can have the entirety of the scripture and not one good thing said about Moab. Nothing. But out of that, think of yourself now. Remember, it's not out there. Not one ounce of this is out there. This is here. There is nothing good you can say about yourself. You can search and you can search and you can search and you're not going to find it. But out of that, God somehow is still capable to pull a Ruth. To pull a Ruth, that Brother Branham says is absolutely a perfect type of the Gentile bride. And Naomi had told her, she had kissed her and told her to go back to her people. And she said, I will go with your people. Let your people be my people and let your dwelling be my dwelling. Let your God be my God and nothing but death shall separate us. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I'll be buried. Now there is a picture of the Gentile church coming into Christ. What is a picture of the Gentile church coming into Christ? I will go with your people. I will go with the word. The word will be my people. The dwelling of the word will be my dwelling. The God of the word will be my God. Nothing but death shall separate me in this dimension from that word. Where that word is buried, I will be buried. Brother Branham says, now there is a picture of the Gentile church coming into Christ. Death, utter death to self. Ruth completely died to Naomi. Because we were once aliens away from God. Only the Jews was the ones to be saved. But we being dead in Christ, take on Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. I've already been an hour, and I kept you way too long the last Wednesday that I preached, and I promise I won't do that. So we're going to go through the rest of this real quick, and we're going to wrap up. But just stay with me. Can you give me 10, 15 minutes? There's a lot more here, but I'm not going to do that. This is speaking of Esther. Esther 2, verse 18. It says, then the king made a great feast unto all of his princes and to his servants, even Esther's feast. So this is after Esther has been chosen, and the king says, I'm happy about this. I'm going to make a feast. Even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. So he marries Esther. He's happy. He has a great feast, and he gives gifts to everybody. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. So he's thrilled with Esther. He's super happy. And then he wants another virgin. So I'm not sure how that works, but that's what the king did. But there's been a first pull. And Esther's been chosen. And there's been a second pull. And all the virgins, all the churches have been invited. You follow me.
And after this second pull is made, there is a position that changes. And Mordecai is not wandering around in the courtyard anymore. He's not wandering around outside the wall. Mordecai is in the king's gate. I would venture to say that now Mordecai is sitting right before the open door after this second pull. And Esther had not yet been completely revealed. It says, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And in those days, meaning between the after the first pull and after the second pull, but before the third pull, and Mordecai is in the king's gate. He's at the opening of the king. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtha and Teresh, of those which kept the door, they're keepers of the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king. After the second pull, but before the third pull, when the messenger is right at the open door, there's two that raise up. And they're wroth with the word. They're wroth with the king. Why? I have no idea. The scripture doesn't say. Brother Branham doesn't say. This is just me, if you'll allow me this thought. Remember, these are the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door. There's only two people behind that door, the king and Esther. Maybe these men had virgins that weren't chosen. If the spirit holds true, the spirit of Moab, if the spirit of Moab holds true, that's exactly what it was. Now, again, that's just me. I could be a million miles wrong. But there's something that they were jealous of. There was something that they were wroth with the king. These are the king's chamberlains. Remember, there's the king, there's Esther, and then there's these two guys. What have they got to be upset about? There's only one thing they could be upset about, and that's the relationship between the king and the queen. That's all that's there. There's no other people there. It's the king and the queen. And the keepers of the door get wroth about something, whatever that is. And the thing was known to Mordecai. Because remember, Mordecai's not outside wandering around anymore. Mordecai's sitting right at the open door. And the thing was known to Mordecai, and he told it to the bride. He told it to Esther the queen. And Esther the queen certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. She said, that man's message is correct. To the king. She's now vouching for Mordecai to the king. And the queen, all she has to say is that man's message is correct. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. And therefore, so when they went and they searched it out, they found out, yes, that is true. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. The two that was keeping the door. They were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Why is that scripture in there? It doesn't even take the time to say what they were mad about. But it lays a scripture in there between the second and the third pull when Mordecai, the one that put the queen in her position, when he is right before the open door, now there's two that keep that door that gets wroth. Why is that scripture in there? Because there's always two keeping the door. There was Moab and there was Edom that was keeping Beth Peor. There's these two king, these two chamberlains. But it goes way back beyond that. Because how many was trying to keep Abraham from the promised land? His daddy and his nephew. When he got them finally out of the way, how many was trying to keep him? Two. Sarah, his own wife, and Hagar. Remember, that was before her name was changed. But his father and Lot tried to keep him from the promised land. His own wife and Hagar came up with a scheme to try to produce the promised son without the proper will of God. You go down through the family of Abraham, and he sends Eliezer to go get a bride for Isaac. And he finds Rebekah. And Rebekah, you read in the scripture, and Laban and, I believe it was Nahor, but don't hold me to that. No, Laban and Bethuel, or something along that lines. It's the father of Rebekah and her uncle. Eliezer comes and says, this is what I prayed, and this is what God did. Like, I prayed this, that the damsel would do X, Y, and Z, and she came and she did X, Y, and Z, and I never said anything to her. And the father and the uncle said, well, God's clearly with you. How can we say anything? Take her and go. Duh. But it says that the mother and the brother of Rebekah, Eliezer gave great gifts to. He had already given them great gifts. So when the mother and the brother get time to chime in, they say, oh, no, don't let her go right now. Don't let her go to the promised son right now. Wait at least 10 days. The father and the uncle say, God is clearly with you. Take her and go. Godspeed. But the one that he had given great gifts to said, no, don't go yet. Don't go through the open door yet. Don't eat of the open book yet. Stay in this condition that you're at right now. Just for a little bit, just for a little bit longer. You can serve God with all of your heart in a little bit, but for right now, just for today, just wait for a second. Not a full commitment yet. There is only one thing that would motivate that mother and that brother to not tell her the same thing that the dad and the uncle did. There is only one thing, is they wanted more gifts. They wanted more gifts. There is no other motivation. Instead of getting her out the open door and getting her into the promised land, it was more important to the mother and the brother to get more gifts and have more manifestations on themselves. The dad and the uncle said, God is clearly with you, go. But remember how many resisted? Two. You look at Moses, how many resisted Moses in Egypt as the musicians come? How many resisted Moses in Egypt? Two, Jannes and Jambres. Skip all the way over to the book of Revelation because I'm out of time. How many's resisting the bride? Is it 1 million horsemen? 3 million horsemen? 2 million horsemen. Why is it 2 million horsemen? Why wouldn't 1 million horsemen suffice? I mean, that is a lot. Or if you're going to not just send 1 million, why not send 3 million? Why two? Let's go all the way back to the beginning now. And how many resisted the true believer in heaven? How many was it that fell? Two-thirds. Two-thirds fell. Two-thirds resisted the truth. Why did two-thirds resist the truth? Why wasn't it five-eighths? Why was it two-thirds? Why was it 2 million? Why was it two in Egypt? Why was it two constantly plaguing Abraham? Why was it two that came against the true children of Egypt when they were just trying to get through the open door? Why? Because it's always two with you. Your soul will always be resisted by your hybrid spirit and your hybrid flesh. Always. It was the battle that began in heaven that spilled over and became human battles, and it's the battle that rages on now. As we stand together, look at the spirits behind it. Look at the tactics behind it. Look at the spirit behind the battle. Look at the tactics behind the battle. And don't make the mistake of putting that battle too far away. That battle's in your chair. That battle is in your mirror. It's in my chair. It's in my mirror. It's not outside these doors. It's not in the person beside of you. This has been the pattern from the beginning. The pattern will not fail. There is nothing good to say about Moab. Not one thing. But out of that, God will place a word in your soul. And he'll bring a Gentile bride out of that. There is nothing good to say about Moab. There's nothing good to say about these 2 million horsemen. There's nothing good to say about the two that resisted Abraham and the two that resisted Moses. There's nothing good to say about the two that kept the door to the king there in the days of Esther. Nothing good. They both hung on a tree, and cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. There is nothing good that we can say about ourselves, but out of that, God will pick up a word in your soul and manifest it through your hybrid flesh and through your hybrid spirit, and he will have a bride in perfection. You don't have to take the sword to it. Paul says that he beat himself black and blue. Paul wasn't out with a stick every day hitting himself. Paul was fighting a spiritual warfare of death to self, resisting all the spirits and all the tactics of the enemy, and completely dying to himself. He was beating himself black and blue in a spiritual sense. He was constantly bringing himself under subjection of the word, because even Paul's flesh and even Paul's spirit says, you're not coming through here, and we're not going to support you. And if you try, we're going to do everything we can to resist you, to the point that we will fight you with the sword of the word. We will try to confuse you in the word if we have to. And even if that don't work, we'll try another tactic and we'll get you to fall. Matthew 23:12, as we close. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. It's not optional. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If one is true, the other is true. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That is the battle cry every day of your hybridization. I'm not going in, and I'm going to try to keep you from going in. Let's recognize the spirit. Let's recognize the tactics. Let's die to 2/3 of ourself, and let the one that is not fallen, the only good thing about us, that word in our soul, have the preeminence. Because Brother Branham says, revelation to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Let that word in your soul get through the open door and don't look back. Let it eat from an open book, regardless of who would try to fight against that. Remember, it says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Where are we going, saints? We're going to the kingdom of heaven. We are the walking kingdom of heaven. But there's going to be those spirits that is going to resist that. And they're not wanting to go in themselves, and they do not want to suffer you to go in. Spirits don't die. The man does, but spirits don't die. That's why there's just as strong today as they were back then. And that's what they want to do. I think you've got my point. Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you once again for this time that you've given us, Father. And we just pray that you would take the words that's been spoken and you would make them a reality in the hearts of your people, Lord. Make them a reality to me, Father. Let us truly recognize how close this battle is. Let us recognize by what we can see externally and the signs of the times pointing us to what phase of the battle that we're in, Lord. And may we truly recognize that this is not a far-off battle, Lord. That this is the closing moments of the battle. This is the closing times of the battle. And the battle is right in us, Father. And we must resist with everything that we have to be an overcomer and to leave this dimension. Father, I pray as we would commit ourselves to you tonight that you would just be with us. We pray for those that are gone, Brother Emmanuel and our pastor, Father. May you just be with them especially. Father, supernaturally anoint them, Lord. Direct them. Keep them safe, Father. Bring them back at the appointed time, Lord. We commit ourselves to you in love, thanking you, Father, that you saw fit to bless each and every individual that's here tonight by way of sending us a true prophet, Lord. You sent us a true gift of a true prophet to break your word to us, Lord, to use that vessel and loose the seals of the book, Father. You have given us the greatest gift, Father, and you have allowed us to live in an age and a time to where we can walk in full truth, that we can rapture up, Lord, through an open door, that we can eat and read of an open book, Lord. May we not take that for granted, Father, but may we go in, Lord, full force. Lord, may we go in with such force that we would pull somebody with us. May we be a living, walking Bible, fullness of the Word of God. We pray and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Consume me, Lord, by the fire of your Spirit. Consume me,
service over to Brother Ben at this time. Be dismissed in the name of the Lord. You're obviously more than welcome to stay and worship and pray as long as you would like. We just want to commit ourselves to the Lord. God bless you, Brother Ben.
Lord, and make me more.
sing it like this.
He bids me bride come higher. He bids me bride come higher. He bids me bride come higher. For I'll go with him, with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, my spirit free, that I might worship thee. Set my spirit free, that I might praise thy name. Let all bondage go, and let set my spirit free to worship thee. Oh, one more time. Oh, set my spirit free, and I might worship thee. I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thought. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to feel like you. Oh, I give my mind. I give my mind in all that's true. I just want to think like you take me. Oh,
God have his way.
sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long. To be like Him, all through life's journey. All through life's journey.